God is calling us to make a difference in our world, to be world changers, not just game changers, but world changers. We've looked at the characteristics of how what enables us to be agents of change in a world of injustice, going through the ABCs of evangelism. And we started with letter A, which simply means that God is able, but the question is, are we what? Available. God's ability is what empowers our availability. And surely as the Lord has a place for us in heaven, He also has a place for us here on earth in His work as a world changer. Then we move to letter B, which means that God is calling us to be bold and beautiful for Him. Bold in proclaiming justice and beautiful in demonstrating mercy in the world around us. And then we went to letter C yesterday. We learned about the context of connection and how the Lord wants us to contextualize the gospel without compromising it, to communicate the goodness of God and the truths of the Bible in a way that people can understand. Reminds me of the story of a little boy that was in the mall with his mother one day and got lost. He got separated from his mother. And he was crying. He was afraid. The security guards could not locate his mother. And they asked him, but he didn't remember his phone number. And he couldn't describe the place that he lived. The town was so big. And the boy was too small to remember the details. But he told the security guards, "I remember that at the end of my street, there's a church. And on the roof of the church is a big cross. And so if you can just bring me back to the cross, I'll be able to find my way back home from there." And as agents of change, God is not calling us to bring people all the way to heaven. We can't do that. He's just calling us to bring people to the base of the ladder, which is the foot of the cross. And if we can just bring people to the cross, the rest of that divine connection will take place as a natural result. Amen. If we can just make it to the cross. And then our next letter is D. And we're going to actually do that one tonight. The Lord has kept me up the last few nights just thinking and cogitating and meditating and praying over this particular subject. And the Lord, let me tell you, has given me fresh bread to share with you. The message is entitled, Driven and Drawn Further Beyond. Driven and Drawn Further Beyond. That's tonight's message. Please don't miss it. So we're going to skip to letter E this morning. And the message is entitled, Emptied to Empathize. As world changers, we need the divine empathy of Christ in order to make a difference. So I hope you brought your Bibles. I hope you're ready. Let's pray. Father, please speak to us and give us ears to hear your voice. In Christ's name, amen. Please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Acts chapter 7. And as you're turning there, I want to submit to us this morning that one of the reasons why our world is so crazy, cruel, and corrupt and callous is due to a lack of empathy. Empathy is one of the ways in which we can demonstrate divinity. But what is empathy? The dictionary defines the word empathy as the ability to understand and share in the feelings of others. One person described empathy in these words. Empathy is about standing in someone else's shoes, feeling with their heart, seeing through their eyes. We're going to see, friends, that empathy is really a divine characteristic. A characteristic that we need in order to be world changers. We must be emptied of self in order to be filled with empathy for lost humanity. And as I think about the great heroes of the Bible, one person that sticks out to me as having this divine characteristic is Moses. Moses was a world changer. And when you think about the story of Moses, it takes us back to the time when Israel was in the bitter bondage of Egypt. The kingdom that once offered an asylum for God's people during the famine would then become a prison house of forced labor. Israel became the slaves to another man's will. Pharaoh would use them to build up his massive monuments to his pagan deities, and freedom was a stranger that the Israelites did not know, and the taskmaster's whip was their only constant companion. Oh, how they longed for liberation. With inexpressible yearning, they desired a country, a free nation, with liberty and justice for all. And by the way, that's a universal need of all humanity, for every human heart longs for freedom and justice. But generation after generation passed off the scene, and their yearning and longing for freedom was never realized. They failed to see the answer to their prayers, many of them did. The light of hope was almost nearly extinguished by the taskmaster's whip. Heaven seemed so far away for these Jews suffering in this bitter bondage. And many of them were thinking to themselves, where is God? Does He not care for us? Why is He so indifferent to our pain? Will we ever be free? And though heaven was silent, heaven was not deaf. Let me tell you, friends, don't mistake the silence of heaven and think that that means God is deaf. Heaven may be silent, but heaven is never deaf. For God's ear is not heavy that He cannot hear. And so heaven was filled with empathy for these Jews suffering on earth. And so in answer to their prayer, the Lord came down to bring His people up. He raised up a deliverer, Moses, to be the medium of merciful deliverance for the people of God. But who was Moses and what was he like? Well, let's read his description. We're in Acts chapter 7. Notice what the Bible says, beginning with verse 22. And if you're there, would you please let me know by saying amen. Acts 7:22, it says, "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and deeds." And so we find a brief description that Moses was ably trained in military conflict, a man of war. He was thoroughly instructed and educated in the customs, religion, and the philosophies of Egypt. He was backed by the Egyptian treasury. Destined to the throne of privilege and power, in the world's eyes, he was great. But yet with all these wonderful characteristics, Moses was unready to lead Israel from slavery into salvation. Why? Because he was too full of self-sufficiency and self-dependence. And so it says in verse 23, "And when he was a full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he, Moses, supposed his brethren, the Israelites, would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not." You see, Moses, the record tells us, visited, saw, and he sympathized with the sufferings of Israel. But then he took matters into his own hand, because Moses felt like he could deliver Israel by himself, with his own hand, by his own power. Moses misunderstood the methods of the master. He was not ready, even though he felt himself ready. He thought that he could lead God's people to the promised land. But Moses would never be able to do that. We can never lead people to the promised land in and of ourselves. If we can't get to heaven on our own, surely we can't take anyone with us. Only God is strong enough to do that. What Moses needed was to be emptied of his self-sufficiency. And so the record tells us that for the next 40 years, God brought him into the wilderness to learn these lessons. Moses had to see God not as an employed hireling driving the flock. Moses had to get a correct picture of God as a gentle shepherd leading the flock. He had to enter into the mind of the master shepherd to understand God's ways. You see, Moses' problem was that he sympathized with Israel, but he did not empathize with Israel. He was still an outward spectator towards their pain. But in order to successfully lead them, he had to be an active participant in their pain. More than human sympathy, what Moses needed was divine empathy. Now, what's the difference? Sympathy is basically feeling pity or sorrow for someone else's misfortune. But empathy is a lot deeper. Empathy is the ability to imagine or project oneself into another person's position and experience all the sensations involved in that position. You see, to sympathize means that you're an outward spectator looking into someone else's pain and saying, "I can only imagine what you're going through." But when you empathize, you're entering into that person's pain and you're saying, "I know exactly how you feel because I've experienced it myself." More than human sympathy, Moses needed divine empathy. Only then would he be ready to be used by God as Israel's emancipator. So for the next 40 years, God was teaching him these lessons to see through God's eyes and to lead with God's heart. Moses was emptied with self so that he could be filled with empathy for others. And friends, Moses lived for 120 years. And his life can actually be broken up into three 40-year segments. The first 40 years of his life, Moses became something great in the eyes of man. The next 40 years of his life in the wilderness, Moses became nothing. He was emptied of self. So that the last 40 years of his life, as he led Israel through the wilderness, God was able to demonstrate to the whole universe how he can take someone who becomes nothing and do powerful things to that individual. Amen? There's so many things we can learn from the story of Moses. Moses was a powerful world changer because he was emptied of self and filled with empathy for others. And his life, by the way, is a type of Christ. A little glimpse of Jesus. I want you to notice what Moses said concerning the Messiah in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. Notice what the Bible says, it's on the screen. Moses wrote, he said that the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him shall you hearken or listen. In describing the mission of the Messiah, Moses says that God is going to raise up a prophet, one that will speak for God. And he will come from the midst of you, and he's going to be similar to me. And that's what Jesus was. Wrapping his divinity in our humanity. You see, friends, the mystery of the incarnation is that divinity entered into the experience of humanity so that humanity might be able to enter into the experience of divinity. Bible tells us that when Jesus became flesh, that he emptied himself. Philippians chapter 2. He made himself of no reputation. In the Greek, it means he emptied himself so that he could be filled with our sorrow and our pain. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Friends, I want you to know that we have a Savior, a God in heaven that understands our pain. He sees our sorrow. He hears our cry. And more than just sympathizing with us, he empathizes with us. He is the empathetic Christ. You remember the story when Jesus was going to resurrect Lazarus from the grave. He came to the place and Jesus knew that Lazarus was dead. Jesus knew that he was about to bring Lazarus from the grave in resurrection. And despite knowing all those things, the Bible says something very strange concerning Jesus. Even though he knew that Lazarus was just sleeping and about to be resurrected, the Bible says that Jesus wept. Why? Why is he crying? He's not weeping for the dead. He's weeping because he sees the sorrow of the living. He saw the pain on the faces of the people. He heard the grievous mournings and their bitter cries, and Jesus knew what they felt. He entered into their experience, and the sorrow of the people pierced his heart with unbearable grief, a sorrow that caused his eyes to open up, and like a fountain of tears, Jesus began to weep. Let me tell you, my brothers and sisters, when we weep, Jesus weeps. When we hurt, Jesus hurts. When we're in pain, Jesus understands. No one else may know what you're going through. You may be able to do a good job hiding it from your friends and your teachers and your parents, but Christ knows. The Bible tells us in all their affliction, he was afflicted. In Zechariah 2 verse 8, it says, "He that touches you touches the apple of his eye." Jesus takes our pain personal. He's the empathetic Christ. And so today, if you've lost a loved one to cancer and your life is incomplete without them, Jesus knows. If your children or your brother or your sister or a family member has died in a terrible accident and you're wondering, "God, why did you allow that to happen?" Jesus understands. If you're a single parent struggling to raise your child and you're plagued with loneliness, Jesus knows. If your spouse or your fiance has left you for somebody else, Jesus understands the bitterness of being rejected. If your friends are talking about you or your parents don't seem like they care about you, Jesus knows. And I want to encourage you this morning, young people, rest in the reality that God sees your pain. He hears your cry. He knows your sorrow. But the good news about the gospel is this, is that he is the God that turns sorrow into sweet joy. The Bible says that weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. He is the empathetic Christ. And because of that, when we know that He knows, the next verse says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, let us therefore come, how? Boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. You see, when we know that Christ knows, you know what happens? It enables us to come boldly to Him for help. In other words, Christ becomes approachable to us. When we understand that He understands us, we will not hesitate in approaching Him. Christ is approachable because He understands. And friends, here's the problem with many Christians today, is that we're not approachable to the world. The church is accused by the world of being unrelatable, irrelevant, hypocritical, and fake. The world does not approach us because they feel judged by us. One of our mistakes is that we are not vulnerable with our own struggles. And we become judgmental over the struggles of others. And so the world thinks, man, the church, they don't understand. I love what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said. He was a martyr during the time of Nazi Germany. In fact, he was killed by the firing squad, I think days or within weeks of the fall of Hitler. But here's what this Protestant pastor said. We must learn to regard people less in the light of what they do or omit to do, and more in the light of what they suffer. And then Marcus Aurelius said, whenever you're about to find fault with someone, ask yourself the following question. What fault of mine most nearly resembles the one that I'm about to criticize? We need the empathy of Christ. This, my friends, should not cause us to sugarcoat the truth. This should not stop us from calling sin by its right name. However, it would compel us to do just that with tears in our voice and compassion in our eyes, with the attitude by saying, but for the grace of God, there go I. Recognizing that we're not any different. We need the divine empathy. We have to sigh and cry over the abominations that are taking place in the world. That's one of the characteristics of those who are sealed in the last days. We must pray, Lord, break my heart for the things that break yours. We must have empathy for others, but friends, listen, we also need to have empathy for the heart of God, to enter into God's pain, to put ourselves in God's shoes. Ask yourself at the end of the day, or ask God at the end of the day, God, how's your day today? And recognize that the Lord carries the burdens of humanity and all the struggles. He feels it in His own flesh. And friends, when you can learn to see people through God's eyes and feel people with God's heart, then you're going to respond by saying, Lord, what can I do to ease your pain? Can I help you carry the cross today, Jesus? When we have this divine empathy, it will compel us to do more for others. It will silence every critical word of judgment that will escape our lips. Divine empathy will awaken within us holy compassion in our hearts for those who are hurting. It will develop divine patience for the erring and the sinful. It will cause grace and mercy to flow from our hearts to those who have deeply hurt us and wronged us in the past. Divine empathy will save us from spiritual pride and self-righteousness. It will create Christ-like humility within us. It will enable us to be encouragers and intercessors instead of accusers and prosecutors. It will give us power to preach the straight message, but with tears in our voice. This divine empathy is what makes us like Jesus. And the more we're like Jesus, the more the world will be drawn to the Jesus that's living inside of us and speaking through us. I want to be like Jesus. I want the spirit of the empathizing Christ in my life. If that's your prayer, would you please say amen? That's what makes us world changers, friends. We must be emptied in order to empathize. In 1999, that was the year the Lord first found me. I didn't find Him because He wasn't lost. He found me. I was the one that was lost. I'll never forget, God used someone to help me, to bring me to Jesus. He was a powerful preacher. Someone that I looked up to spiritually, but also physically, because he was a lot taller than I am. He was a big Samoan brother. And he had hair all the way down to his ankles. Never cut his hair from birth. He was like a modern day Nazareth, a Samson. And he was big and strong. I looked up to him and this guy could destroy me if he wasn't converted. But he was converted. He knew Jesus. And I remember that it was during a Bible prophecy seminar that I met him, because he was the one that did the welcome. And I remember going to those meetings as a 16-year-old druggie, high almost every single day. And I would come to the meeting early because I would look forward to hearing how Daniel would give the welcome. Because even though it was just a few minutes, it was like he preached the whole sermon. And it was so powerful, so moving. I remember when he shook my hand at the end of the night, greeting me as I left. The way he shook my hand was, you could tell that the Spirit was with him. Let me tell you, friends, the welcome is just as important as the sermon. The greeter at the front door is just as important as the preacher behind the pulpit. Because the world will believe more in what the church lives than what the preacher preaches. And so I remember that he was one of my spiritual mentors. I gave my life to Christ during those meetings. And I remember that during those meetings, it was as if God was saying to me, Taj, one day you're going to stand where that man is standing. One day you're going to be doing what he's doing. The power was so profound. My life was changed. After those meetings, Daniel became an evangelist and I became his Bible worker. I was still in high school, and so during the summer times I would join him and he would preach, and I would be the one knocking on doors and doing Bible work, and I would remember sitting at his feet listening to him and aspiring to be like him, and he was my spiritual mentor. I looked up to him in many different ways, but one day he fell. Never to rise and get back up. The enemy came in. And for the next 10 years of his life, his life was consumed with alcohol. This spiritual giant in my eyes left the Lord. He was wandering in the wilderness of the world. He hooked up with a non-Adventist girl and they had a son together. And I remember a few years after that, after losing contact with him, I stumbled across his MySpace page. Remember MySpace? That was back in the day, you know. And I remember seeing his pictures on MySpace, his pictures of him drinking and partying, and the glory of God was gone. The glow that he once had was missing, and my heart broke. I remember falling to my knees and weeping and praying for his soul. I sent him a message. He never responded. And my heart was so troubled. My spiritual leader. But then, about 10 years later, 2010, the Lord brought me back to that same church where I was converted. And I got the chance to do evangelistic meetings in that church, my home church where I was baptized in. 10 years later, God, you see, He brought me full circle in 10 years. During those meetings, my grandma made a decision. She was baptized. Many of my old friends, and I'll never forget, standing up, getting ready to preach one night during those meetings, and Daniel heard that I was in town, and he heard that now I became an evangelist. So before he went to the club that night, he decided to stop by at the meeting just to say hi, and I'll never forget seeing him walk through the double doors. And when I saw him, after not seeing him for almost 10 years, I entered into his experience. I was filled with divine empathy, because the way that he walked in then is the way I walked in 10 years before. Where he sat that night is where I sat 10 years before. Where I stood behind the pulpit that night is where he once stood 10 years. The roles were reversed. And there was no judgment in my heart. Only empathy. Looking at him, I said to myself, but for the grace of God, there go I. That's me. And so the Holy Spirit just overwhelmed me in that moment and came upon me. And I started preaching just to him. To everyone, of course, but indirectly, he was on my heart and my mind. And I began to share and let him know that we are more than the sum of our past mistakes. That even though we've gone to the pig's food, there's still room at the Father's table of blessing, even for the prodigal son and for the prodigal preacher. And I started sharing how Christ would take us no matter how far we've gone, that His mercy endures forever, and how God can restore the years that the locusts have eaten. It wasn't even my topic that night. You know, my topic was Antichrist's greatest deception. But man, Jesus Christ was lifted up. Amen? Now, there's some people who think that you're either going to preach on Jesus Christ or Antichrist. There are some people within Adventism that says that you can't preach both those together. But friends, it's possible. Every time I preach on Antichrist, there are people who are weeping at the love of Christ. Let's never separate Jesus from prophecy. They go together. There's too many one-sided preaching in the world today. We must make sure that we preach Christ in the context of the prophetic message for these last days. And so I shared this, and you can see the conviction on his face. Well, let me tell you what happened. Shortly after that, he asked me to officiate his wedding. He and his girlfriend wanted to make things right in the sight of God. They were both baptized, coming back to the Lord. He rebaptized she for the first. The next day they were married. And then after that, he then sent me this Facebook message. He had upgraded from MySpace to Facebook. And here's what he said. I thank God every day for you, brother man. I'm glad that he sent you our way to help me since the seminar. God has helped me overcome my drinking. I had been a real heavy drinker for about 10 years. Now I don't have a craving for it. Thank God for his strength. I humbly ask for your powerful prayers for me, because this Sabbath I have the privilege to speak his word during the divine service. Pray for me in my youth. Thank you, Pastor, for the faith and for the blessing you laid on my marriage. God bless you and your wife. Love, Daniel Williams. A few months ago, I went to a church that we're going to do meetings at this coming June. And the elder got up to give the welcome. Guess who that elder was? Brother Daniel. Amen. We're going to do meetings at that church this coming June. I told Daniel, during those meetings, you're going to do my welcome. And you're going to be my greeter at the back door, just like you were before. We've invited him also to be a part, an associate speaker of our ministry, the Revelation Folk Ministries. God not only forgave him, but God has restored the years that the locusts have eaten. Amen. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. You see, my friends, sometimes we look at people and write them off as a hopeless case. But God looks at people differently than we do. He sees us not for who we are, but for what we can become. He hears the cry of our hearts more than the cursing of our lips. His hand is not shortened that he cannot save. His ear not heavy that he cannot hear. Jesus can save from the guttermost all the way to the uttermost. And so perhaps this morning, friends, you have shamed your family, misrepresented your church, disappointed your friends, disgraced your calling, hurt your Lord, and made a big fool out of yourself in the process. Maybe you feel like you've gone too far, that your mistakes are too big, that your sin is too great, and that you're too deep in it that you can't get out. Well, I'm here to tell you that we serve a God that can restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Just come to the empathizing Christ. And when you come, then you can go with the eyes of Jesus to look at others how Christ looks at you. You can go with the ears of Christ to listen to others as Jesus listens to us. We can go with the feet of Christ to pursue others as Christ pursues us, with the hands of Jesus to bless those like Christ has blessed us, with the mouth of Jesus to speak to those as Christ has spoken to us, and with the heart of Jesus to love those as Jesus has loved us. I want the spirit of the empathizing Christ in my life. I want Christ in my life. How about you, friend? How is it with your walk with Jesus? I beg you in Jesus' name, let Jesus come into your hearts to make you a world changer, to make a difference in the lives of others. Maybe you can relate with Daniel's story. Maybe there's a Daniel in this room here this morning. God can restore the years that the locusts have eaten. And so give him that opportunity today. Amen. If you want Jesus in your heart, you want that empathy, that divine empathy, emptied of self and filled with the empathy of Christ for others, I invite you to stand with me as we pray. Let's allow the Lord to have his own way, to give ourselves away to the one that gave himself away to us. Father, we thank you so much for speaking to us today, for reminding us of this very simple and yet profound characteristic. One of the reasons why the world is so crazy is because there's a lack of empathy. Lord, I pray that you would please Fill us with the spirit of the empathizing Christ. Make us your children. Lord Jesus, please restore our lives. Make us your hands and your feet, your eyes and your ears and your mouth. Give us your heart in this world of gross injustice. This is our prayer, and we thank you for hearing us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Let all of God's children say, Amen. For more information about this ministry and or to invite Revelation of Hope Ministries to your church or event, please visit our website at revelationofhopeministries.com. Aloha and Maranatha.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.